Good morning, all. How are we doing this morning? Are we good? I had to put long sleeves on. I was shivering. My goodness, I got up. I don't even remember what time I got up. I know it was, well, it was late by some people's standards, very early by other people's standards. It all depends on who you are. But I sat in my little alcove, typing away, studying, praying, contemplating. All of a sudden, I hear rain beating on the window. My feet got cold. Oh, anybody else have that moment? So my nose is cold. My head is cold. My hands are cold. You're going to need a Bible. You're going to need your notes. What we're doing, listen, we've been talking about this idea of beholding. The work of the kingdom of heaven is to believe in the one that God sent. The work God requires is that we would just believe what it is that he has said. His word, who is the person of Christ. That when the time was right, when everything was ripe, God sent his son. And the whole purpose was to express to us the heart of the Father, give us an invitation into his presence through forgiveness, and then to commune with us. And so the work of the kingdom of heaven is truly the work of abiding, the work of beholding, the work of sincerely loving. If we have relationships that we're in, and we truly love the person with whom we're in that relationship, and that relationship deepens, it calls us to, it compels us to treat them according to the love and the affection we have for them. And we begin to do the very things that is best for them, that is good for them, that would accomplish their well-being, to protect them, to provide for them, to abide with them. Look at you. That is a manly looking man right there, boy. I'll tell you what. Wow. I feel like he should stand up and talk to me right now. Hey, how are you? And that would be his voice. You get, if you get a chance to see this child.
Hey, hi, my name.
What's his name?
Bennett, hi.
All right. Excuse me, that was hopefully my one ADD moment. So what are we going to do? To some degree, when we talk about the idea of beholding, we talk the idea about adoring, we talk about the idea of abiding, sometimes it's really hard. Those are kind of abstract. You know, it's kind of opaque. It's a matter, much more a matter of the heart than it is a matter of the mind. Now, we absorb God's word in our mind, and we begin to work through it, but it's the digesting of the word, right? It's the swallowing and the digesting and then the working out of the word that allows it to be converted to our hearts, and our hearts are transformed. So today, I want to look a little bit at doing, and we're going to go back, and we're going to actually finish a text that we started back in January. Okay, so turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And what I want to do is I want to do just a survey of this to guide us through the doing, the work of beholding, believing, beholding, adoring, worshiping, and becoming like. We become like the one we behold. We become like the one we subject ourselves to in regard to discipleship. And the more time we spend, the more we become like them, the more naturally we express the very nature of who they are. And in Christ, that's the nature of who we are, being righteous, right? So turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to pray before we read it. We're going to read the first few verses here, and then we're going to go back, and we're going to pick it apart a little bit. Here we go. So I would gather, if you got a Bible, grab one. So here we go. Father, we come before you and thank you for your word. And Lord, there are so many of us have to-do lists, and we goals that we have set, things that we do, the order in which we do it, and the effort that we place into it. Father, help us to see that those are earthly expression of kingdom's truths, that you, Lord, desire that kind of commitment from us, that kind of effort from us. That kind of pursuit, those kinds of goals. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read something from the top of that. Well, no. Yes, I am. So we're going to go from adoring to adoring, the work, the making every effort of believing, beholding, worshiping, adoring, and loving God. And moving from me, how I need to grow in Christ, to we. So each and every one of us has a relationship with God in Christ, and we're all called, listen, we're all called to develop that relationship. We're all responsible for that relationship. Each one of us and every one of us. But here's the deal. What we can't do is neglect the all of us. Because part of coming to adore God is to be part of the believers, is to be amongst and in the fellowship. It is to be shoulder to shoulder, side by side, heart to heart. I love in Romans that it says that God's invisible qualities can be seen by what he's made. God's invisible qualities can be seen by what is made. Not what he created. His power is demonstrated there, certainly. But his invisible qualities, the very nature of God, can be seen by what's been made, handcrafted, breathed his life and his character into it, and then through Christ to put that on steroids. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to just look around the room for a minute, and I want you to think about each person that you see. Just wonder for a moment. Who is that person? What is their name? What do they do? Are they valuable? Does God love them? And who do they love? You ever people watch and you watch how people kind of walk and act and you think to yourself, what would it be like to be in their family? Or what would it be like to know them as a friend? Or what would it be like to be in their house? What would that look like? What would that be like? Why? Why do we think in such thing, you know, in such ways? Because we're always intrigued by the nature of somebody and how it might compare to my family or to my experiences or to my feelings. What we don't realize is what we're actually looking for is the likeness of God. That in humanity, in each one of us, we have a capacity to love like God, to be indignant like God is indignant, to have passion, to care deeply, to have a moral compass. That's phenomenal. Made in the image of God, we can see in one another God himself, and we behold him, especially among the believers who now are not only made in the image of God, but created in Christ Jesus. Not just loved in a way that Jesus would come for them, but now beloved because we've been converted into, adopted into the family of God and are now his children. We are siblings and we belong to one another. And we must learn to care. So we're going to go from not only adoration to adoration, knowledge to knowledge, but me to we. Each of us and every one of us being responsible before God in regard to a relationship, but also being responsible to and for one another with one another. So here we go. Watch what it says. So we're starting in verse 1 of 2 Peter 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus, to those through the righteousness of our God, or the greatness of our God, or the goodness of our God, and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. It's grace and peace to you be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So before I go any further, this is what I want us to think about. We just read the greeting to this letter. In the greeting to this letter, you know, I always say to somebody, if they want to learn to commune with God and to read the word and to kind of be able to interact with God in it, think about this letter being written to you. I want you to hear these words as if he's speaking it right to you. He's looking you right in the eye. You're having communion with him right here. He's breaking bread with you. And I want you to hear his voice, and I want you to sense what he's saying, and I want you to take what he's saying about you, what he's saying about himself, what he's saying about his expectations for you. And I want you to absorb that. But there's a second thing I want to add today, that this letter was written not just to me. It was written to us. Not just me. Us. And what I mean by us is we, as we read this together, We need to see this, yes, as an encouragement to myself and the responsibility I have in growing in Christ, but also the responsibility, the privilege we have to be with one another, the responsibility we have to one another, and the encouragement we receive from one another as we walk along in fellowship, caring deeply for the person next to me. So we read on. And he goes on to say this. He says, his divine power has given us everything. Don't you see? It says us there, doesn't it? Us, we. Yes, he's given it to me, but he's given it to us. Look what it says. His divine power has given us everything we need for life in him and godliness in character through our knowledge of him, through our relationship with him, what we've experienced with him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through his glory and goodness, he has given us great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. You can participate in his character, in his nature, by his power, and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires, to resist temptation, to walk with the Spirit, to walk along that path but illumined by his word. Verse 5 goes on to say, for this very reason, because these things are true, now you make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and goodness knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Look back at verse 5 again. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Now he's expressing this to the singular, making sure that each one of us hears this, that every one of us hears this, that we all have a responsibility here, and I am to make every effort. That's my responsibility between myself and God. My responsibility. Now, here's the deal. God's responsibility is to save me and to hold me, right? My responsibility is to cooperate with him in the maintenance of my relationship with him. Just like I maintain a relationship with anybody. If I maintain consistent communication and contact, if I maintain a consistent act of service and love and support, if I'm continually listening and actively listening to what it is they have to say, and we're interacting with one another, what are we doing? We're maintaining relationship. We're building into the relationship, and the relationship improves. It increases in its depth and in its care. Well, this is what God is calling us to, and each one of us is responsible. So he's saying to us, listen, he goes, this letter's written to all of you, but to each and every one of you, this is what I have to say. His divine power has given us everything we need to be godly and to live this life of abundance in him. And this all through our experience with him, who called us by his glory and goodness, his nature and his character and his power. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through the promise we may participate with him in his divine nature, escaping the corruption of this world caused by my own desires. Because this is true now, I am to make every effort to add to my faith goodness. And to goodness, I must add knowledge. And to knowledge, I must develop self-control. And to self-control, I must learn to persevere. And well, as I persevere, I will grow in godliness, in my commitment to godliness. Look what it says next, though. Next is as my godly character begins to be formed and shaped, and my life is beginning to be formed in the likeness of Christ, I'm called to something plural. I'm called from me to we. I'm called to brotherly kindness. I'm called to be a part of a fellowship where I look across and I see and I engage and I care. And I express your value to you, that you matter. And even brotherly kindness matures into something new. Look what it says. We add to brotherly kindness love. We add love. So on top of the kindness that I would express to the one another, I also come to love the one another. And we'll talk about this here in a moment. Now, how do I know this? Well, look what it goes on to say now. So first of all, it's hard for me to have brotherly affection if I somehow refuse the brotherhood. If I somehow refuse to take responsibility, to recognize the privilege I have to be a part, to not look at you as the valuable person that you are, and the brother or sister you have become, and how we are interrelated with our Father through Christ, that we have his DNA running through us. We are truly interrelated. We are of the same blood, the same spirit, the same purpose, the same mission. And it's our responsibility to maintain our relationship with Christ, to develop our maturity, to enter into the fellowship as to learn to care, and then to come to love, and then to love at our own expense, because I recognize my belonging. I realize we're each other's. So look what it goes on to say now. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and knowledge self-control. And self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and godly brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities, look what the next word says. If you possess these qualities in what? What's it say? In increasing measure. That means to be perpetually growing in, to be consistently growing in, to work toward. That the every effort I'm implored to make at the beginning is not an effort to do it once, but it is to continue in it. And at each element of my growth, and each discipline that God asks me to employ, and each place I go, he's saying, now I continue to make the effort. And we're going to look at that word, those words, every effort, in a moment. Look what it goes on to say, though. Verse 8 again, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your what? It says in your knowledge of him, in your relationship with him, in what you experience and recognize with him. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind. So let me go back again, verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus, your relationship with him. In essence, you have stopped the maintenance, your end of the bargain in your relationship. Remember, at the beginning of this, he said he's done everything. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. He has blessed us with his Holy Spirit. He has given us precious promises. Now, because all of this is true, and I can actually participate in relationship with him in a way that reflects his divine nature, to do that effectively, I'm now to make every effort to add to my faith, this God-given faith, this God-granted faith. I'm to add to that these things and continue in the adding. And when I do that, what happens? What happens? I maintain my relationship. It is effective and it is productive, and I am confident as I work through it. But if I don't, what's happened? What has happened? I have forgotten his mercy. I have forgotten that I'm forgiven of my sins. I forgot. And all of a sudden, my assurance begins to wane. Just like any other relationship where somehow I neglect to maintain it, I become uncomfortable in the relationship. I become diseased in the relationship. I struggle in the relationship. I wonder something. You know, the best example, and I've used this example before, the best example in my world for how I feel when I somehow feel like, you know, texting. I hate texting. Anybody else here hate texting? Now, I like texting in the sense that it's quick and it's easy, you get her done, and you're not locked into a phone call. Uh-oh. Joy. Don't let me go off on that tangent, right? But this is what a text can do to me if I'm not careful. If I send a text and I expect a pretty quick return, or someone sends me a text and they expect a quick return, and for whatever reason you don't get back, or you don't get a return, how's it feel? You're anxious, you're uncomfortable, right? You begin to imagine what they must be thinking. How did I offend them? What did I say? Where did they go? Oh my goodness. Anybody? Yes. Well, that's the best example I can think of not well maintaining, making every effort to maintain a relationship. I wonder sometimes if that's how we look at God's word. That's more of a text message than an engagement. That when the Holy Spirit speaks a word to us, we see the banner that comes across the phone. We go, oh, okay, cool. All right, I'll get that later. And it gets buried under everything else. Anybody else? And what God is saying is, I'm worthy of the engagement. In other words, listen, I'm going to indict myself. He's worthy of the phone call, not just the text. He's worthy my going, you know, I really don't want to get engaged in a phone call right now, so I'll text instead. And he's saying, no. Maybe you've forgotten who I am. Maybe you've forgotten who you are. Maybe you've forgotten whose you are. Maybe you've forgotten the type of love we're trying to develop here. Maybe you've forgotten the privilege of being part of the family. Maybe you don't realize what kind of friend I want to be to you. And what I need from you is engagement. I need you to make the effort. And I'm pretty convinced the type of effort we give God will be the type of effort we give everybody else. And the deeper the engagement, the greater the effort that we work things out with God, the more naturally I will then treat others the way I'm supposed to. It's interesting to me that Jesus, almost every time he went to the mountain, went when? He went before the sun came up. Whew. That's commitment. And I'm like, y'all, that is commitment. Now, I'm not saying that what Jesus did is explicitly what we're to do in regard to, okay, we got to be up at 3 in the morning to go see Jesus or go see the Father. But this is what I would say. I would say we have to make the effort to carve out the time that is best for us to give him our first and our best, to give him the very best we have, the very best we are, because he, listen, deserves that. So for some of us, that is 4 o'clock in the morning. For others, it's 11 o'clock at night. If you're getting older and you get awakened at 2 in the morning and you can't go back to sleep, maybe that's your best time. Or maybe it's your lunch hour at work. But what is the best time? What is he worth to us? What effort is he asking for? What effort does he deserve? Listen, what effort do you want when you desire someone to engage with you? What effort did you want God to make to do everything you need to be saved and forgiven and accepted and adopted? And what kind of effort? What kind of effort did he give? He's just asking for us to reciprocate, to be in view of the mercy that he poured on us. He said, now you do the same. Join me in this. If we read on there, then at verse 9, what does it say? It says, but if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his sins. He has forgotten the mercy of God. He has forgotten the grace of God. He has maybe taken it for granted or just lost sight of it or just neglected remembering and basking in that and beholding that truth. Therefore, my dear brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. In other words, grow in your confidence and you work to maintain this relationship to be confident in God, to be assured, and to not doubt, to not shrink back, to not be afraid. And you will receive a rich welcome in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You look forward to what's coming, that the hope that you have, the sure and great expectation of something awesome, when you enter in, you walk with full confidence of the truth of that reception and the depth and the richness of what it will be to step into the presence of God. And when we walk in good, consistent maintenance of our relationship with God, and we walk with confidence and assurance, and we continue to develop that relationship in such a way as to actually be discipled by Jesus, that we might become like him, that his attributes begin to leak from us naturally because the Spirit of God is fervent and bubbling up in me and has full permission to work in me, to speak to my mind, to call to my heart, to move with my hands and feet. Woo! all of a sudden I just, no! Yes. So, go to the notes real quick. We have a few minutes here. So the whole idea here is this, as we go back through the text, what I want to do is I want to look at 2 Peter 1 and 2, those who through the righteousness of God have received a faith. Look at this, a faith as precious as ours. This faith is the act of God's persuading us. This is what's so awesome about our faith. This is God touching our heart and persuading us, convincing us of who he is and who we are to him. In his desire to draw us into relationship, he's touching my heart, he's drawing me in, and he's persuading me of the truth of his mercy, the truth of his grace, and the truth of his love. And that faith is what I turn around and go, yeah, I'll take that. I'll take some of that. I will take some of that. And God grants that to us, that we might turn, right, and give him our lives. So that's the whole thing about faith. It's a persuasion of God toward a person to enliven their heart to his love expressed through his merciful grace. And it can, listen, it converts our knowledge about God to experience with God himself and his love. In other words, I might know something about God, but as he touches me, he touches my heart, he begins to persuade me of the truth of who he is, that knowledge of what God, all that head knowledge I had of God begins to seep into my heart, and I go, boo, and I come alive. And in my coming alive, I realize, I am loved! You know that moment you know you're loved? You hope you're loved. You think you might be loved. I'd like to be loved. But then when you have the encounter, and the two hearts sink together, and you realize, oh my goodness, I am loved! And it goes from this to this, and you come to life. Anyone ever experienced that? If you're a husband, say yes. Say yes. You have. If you're a parent, grit your teeth and say yes. If you're a grandparent, you know you have. That's an earthly expression of a kingdom truth. That there comes this moment when all the hope and all the wish and all the wonder and all the becomes real, and it penetrates your heart and draws you. It just enlivens you and it draws you in. And this is what God does. He persuades us. He says, no, don't just think I love you. Don't just wonder if I love you. Know that I love you and love me back. Whew. And I'll show you. I sent my son. He walked among you. He lived for you. He died for you. And he lives again for you. And his deepest desire is to know your heart and to spend eternity with you. Whew. We have to let that sink in. We have to behold that truth. We have to grease those wheels and maintain this relationship. So let's read on. So, says his divine power. Now your notes, listen, we're going down the notes because this is in the order of the verses, but I'm not going to do everything in the notes. That's for you to take home. What I want to do, though, is hit little pieces here. So verses 3 and 4 says this. It says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. So that through these we can participate, right? We can participate. Now what I want to do is I want to define glory and goodness. So it's by his glory and goodness that he has done this thing. His glory is his honor and his renown. His glory is about his divine quality. It's the unspoken manifestation of God in his splendor. And Romans says we can see that, yes, by what he's created, the vastness and the beauty and the creativity and the diversity and the life. And then you can see the invisible qualities in one another. I love that the proverb says that something is mysterious to him. He can't quite grasp it. And it's the heart of a man in love with a woman. It's a heart with a young man who's pursuing a maid. And this, Solomon says, this is too wonderful for me. I can't begin to grasp it. Well, why? Because it's an expression of God's invisible quality. It's an expression of his likeness built into us, his life poured into us, breathed into us by his Spirit that enables us to love like he loves. And it's mysterious. What is it that binds one wife, one woman, and one man? What is it? This idea of fidelity and loyalty and commitment and a deep love that is just enriched day in and day out. What is it? It's an earthly expression of a kingdom truth. God's ability to love this way and is pouring himself into us that we would love that way and be loved that way. What about his goodness? Well, it's the idea of excellence. God is excellent and everything he is good. He is good. Everything he does is good. He can't not do good. Which means we have to understand Romans 8 that says he works all things for the good. All things, everything, for the good of those who love him. Those who have received, who have been persuaded of the truth who he is, recognize his love, receive his love, be adopted into his family, now a child of God. He now says, "You, I love you, you love me." Guess what? Everything in your life, I'm going to work out for your good. Everything. Tragedy? Yep. Calamity? Yep. Consequences to sin? My own sin? Yep. Yeah. Yeah. He can't not do good. And everything he touches is good. And he turns to good. He's excellent. And he's praiseworthy. And he's wonderful. He's splendid. And we have to behold that truth. And that truth has been spoken to me individually through the Holy Spirit by the person in life and death and resurrection of Jesus, who opened my eyes to see the love of the Father. But it's also evident in the fellowship, the belonging that we all have been in experience with God. So we go down to 2 Peter 1:5 now. It says, "For this reason, because this is true," excuse me for one second. Because this is true. Stop. Because this is true. Because what is true? Because God has done this thing. Because he put in every effort. His divine power has given us everything we need. He did this through the person, the life, and the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. He did it. He did it by giving us the Holy Spirit. He did it by giving us his word and enabling us to know his heart, to grow in wisdom, to grow in stature, to grow in maturity, to grow in character. He did it. Now what is he saying? Because this is so true, and he's empowered you to do it. Now you do what? You make the effort now. He holds us. Listen, in Philippians 2, it says that it's God who works in me. I work out my, not work for, not work to keep, but I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Reverent awe. Why? Because it's God who works. It's God who works in me. He's working in me. Yeah. The person of God resides in you. He has made his home in you. He has literally collected himself and said, we're gonna sup with you. You are our now new humble abode. You. I love you that much. Eat with me. Talk with me. Walk with me. Work with me. Come after me. I've pursued you. I've caught you. I now possess you. Let me possess you. Walk with me. Look what it goes on to say here. For this reason, make every effort now to add to your faith. Every effort. What is an every effort? All right, so this word every means all. Make your best effort. Put your whole self into it. But here's the other thing that I want us to know about. This every effort is not merely for the whole of the thing. Or in other words, okay, I want that assurance, therefore I'll make every effort to get assurance. No. Every effort means that I recognize that the whole has parts and that each part builds on another, and I'm committed as much to each part as I am to the whole. Recognizing for me to gain the whole, I have to exercise each part, that they build on top of each other. Like I was building a deck, and I decided I didn't need all the infrastructure, so I just threw the boards on the ground. And I said to my wife, there's your deck. She said, it seems like you missed some steps. What? You wanted a deck? There's the deck. The whole of the deck. All the lumber right there in a giant pile. No, no! What do you have to do? You have to dig some holes. You have to draw it out. You dig some holes. You set some posts. You lay out all your framework. You lay out all your joists. Then you start putting the decking on. Then you go back and you shim it and you make sure it's nice and level. You bolt it all into place. Now you have a deck. And you get to enjoy the deck. No different than our relationship with God. See, we want all this, but we're not willing to do these things to get that. And so we get to hear and we complain, God, what? And he says, listen, I got other things I need you to do with me. There are other parts and pieces to this relationship. Right? I want to be your best friend, but I refuse to talk to you or listen to you or call you or even text you. I don't want to be with you, really. I don't want to take a walk with you. I don't want to sit with you in my office, but I want to call you friend. Oh, I know. You can be on my Facebook page. Now you're my friend. Facebook friends are the deck you just throw out in the middle of the yard and say, there's your deck. That's a Facebook friend right there. Really? No. No. God says, make every effort. Recognize that each piece of the relationship matters, and it's going to build into something, and each piece will build on the next. So let's talk about effort. Woo-hoo! Ready? Now, it's funny because in the Proverbs it says, we have a proverbial statement that says haste makes waste, right? And the Proverbs warn us about being hasty, speaking too hastily, acting too hastily. But there's one place where God calls us to be hasty. You know what it is? The effort in pursuing him. That we would do so, hence haste. That we would run, sprint, go. Recognizing the importance of each piece, we now run after them. We make haste, and there's a deep and sincere and committed diligence to accomplish. So the whole idea there is that we make haste, diligently running after, giving one's best full effort by making haste. Quick, now look what it says. It's in the notes here. Quickly obeying what the Lord reveals as his priority. Here's insight. Ready for this? Because a lot of times we'll say, okay, we have good, we have better, and we have best, right? God has that in his economy too. And so what's he looking at here? He's saying, the kind of effort that I'm asking of you is to run after me with everything you've got and quickly obey what I show you as my priority. And this will elevate for you the better over the good and the important, the more important over the important. And it does so with great swiftness. So, anyone here ever struggle with their time with God, like even making time for God? Anybody? Maybe I'm the only one, but it's called priorities, right? That's really what it is. And so what Peter is saying to us here is, listen, God has done all these things. And now what I'm asking you to do is to put every effort into seeking out the one who saved you. To work at the beholding and the adoring and the worshiping. To maintain the relationship with deep commitment and diligence. And get after it now. So the first thing God prioritized for us to show us what is better, what's more important over what's important, or what's better over what's good, is to say, seek me first. Seek me first. Seek me first. And we do that by adding each element to the next, going piece by piece in the maintenance and the development of the relationship that enables us to walk with God in confidence, to grow in wisdom and stature, to look more and more like Jesus as we pursue him like he pursued us. So we're to make every effort to add to this deep persuasion of the heart that God is who he says he is, and he means what he calls me, beloved. And because that's true, I'm to make every effort to add to that persuasion the same goodness toward you that he expressed toward me. That I would do good to you. That I would do something beautiful for you. That I would see your value and declare it. Then we add to our goodness knowledge. One of the most beautiful, now one of the good things about Facebook is that when I'm struggling getting time to be with somebody, or I've spent the time to be with somebody, I can go back and look at their feed and do what? Learn more about them. Now, I can't be duped into thinking now that I know them because I see what's on their feed, but what I can do is remember as I'm learning about them so that when I am with them, I have context. I know a little bit more. I see your tastes and I see maybe your needs, or I see your strengths, or I see your weak, or I see what you think is beautiful. Right? So God is saying, listen, to this beautiful experience that you have with me, this working knowledge of a relationship, now what I want you to do is I want you to add my word. As I speak to you through it, as I build you up in it, as I remind you who I am and who you are and who you are to me. And I reveal to you my commands and my truths, and I convict you of your sin, but not to punish you, but to draw you back to myself, to restore and repair the relationship, to maintain it according to what is true. Then I add to my knowledge, what? What's it say? Is it self-control? Self-control. Anyone here struggle with self-control? All right. You know what self-control actually is? It's trusting God enough and believing God enough and knowing God well enough to sit still in your suffering until he does the work he's intending to do through the suffering. In other words, I trust him. Band, go ahead and get in place, if you would, please. I trust him that he's not surprised at where I am. And I wait there for him. And I allow him to do his work. And I join him in that work by being still. That doesn't mean I don't accomplish the things I need to accomplish. It doesn't mean I'm not responsible. What it means is I don't run from the suffering. I don't run from where he has me. I don't complain to him about my circumstance. I ask him, Father, why am I here? What are you doing? What do you have for me? I think you know I'm here. I don't think you're surprised. Show me what you have. Show me. And all of a sudden, we experience God in a more deep way. Encouraged by his truth, informed by his truth, growing in the knowledge of God in regard to what he is sharing with me, I now experience it in the midst of my circumstances of the day by recognizing that, listen to me, we're going to close with this. Every waking moment I have is a sacred moment. I used to say this a lot, and I've not said it as much, but here's the deal. Every encounter you have is orchestrated by God and is sacred, and he is not surprised you're in that circumstance. Be still and wait. God, what do you have for this moment? What would you do in me? What would you do through me? What would you do for them? What would you have me do? Every moment is sacred. Every set of eyes you engage with, eternal. Every act and word has an impact. Everything is an opportunity to glorify God, to bring his renown forward, that others would see our good works and have their opinion about God changed. Oh, he is good. Oh, he does love. Oh, he does provide. Oh, he does give wisdom. Oh, he does heal. Oh, he does grant patience and forgiveness. When we live each moment making every effort to know him, to see him, to know more about him, to recognize and trust his sovereignty, to know without a shadow of a doubt that he is not surprised at who I am, where I am, with whom, and going through what I'm going through, I can now navigate it with great joy because I know he's working in me to will and to act according to his good pleasure, his purpose to accomplish his will, and I get to be a part. I get to. And my assurance grows as I make every effort to add to my faith these things. And I experience him even more deeply, having spent time in his word, giving truth and context to my circumstance. I now rejoice in him in every moment because I know he's doing a great work and I get to be a part. I get to. Let's stand and sing.